This, my son, is the chapel. 'Twas here your father thought the thoughts of youth and heard the words which one by one the touch of life has turned to truth.
Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, who has sustained us, your creation, with wisdom, power, and loving kindness, who has found it good and necessary to have interacted with mankind, we thank you that you have been ever mindful of us, both in the past and in these present moments. In your holiness, you have interacted with us and reach down to us in the lowliness of our erring ways through your Son, Jesus the Christ, that we may become conscious of the dignity we have in you, and that we may see the possibilities of our redemption and the renewal of our spirit through your grace. You have made your loving concern known to us in our weaknesses, in our sorrows, in our struggles, and in our cares. We are confident in the midst of life changes that you are our guide from generation to generation. When we doubt your nearness and ever-present help, O gracious God, forgive our lack of faith and lead us in those ways where meeting and committing ourselves to you, we may lose our doubts and conquer our fears. When you speak to us through adversity or fortune, through joy or pain, through peace or confusion, we recognize your voice, and not only hear, but truly listen. Gracious God, when we seek to find guidance from you in all the unknown and untried ways, or even through the paths that are known to us, may we know and feel your presence, and may we not counter your wisdom, but live with grace and courage through your presence with us. Amen. The scripture reading for this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter, reading verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has not who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. May our spirits, our minds be enhanced this day by the reading of God's word.
Mm-hmm.
In the Synoptic Gospels and in the Gospel of John, we have 10 pictures of Jesus. See the compassionate Christ who looks on the multitudes and sees them as they are, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and he is moved with compassion and he goes to minister to them. Or see him, the entreating Christ, saying to the multitudes, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Or see the comforting Christ as he says during the last week of his life, "I must go away, but I will send a comforter to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there's lots of room. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also may be." Grateful are we for these portraits of the compassionate, entreating, comforting Christ. Perhaps not quite so grateful, but equally needful, are we of seeing this day a different portrait of Christ. And this is the portrait of the disturbing Christ. Of all the people who ever walked across the stage of human history, there was nobody so troublesome as Jesus of Nazareth. And whenever and wherever he is taken seriously, he stirs people and their relationships and their traditions and their easy conformities to the very foundations of their life. The words you heard are hard words of Jesus. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, how does one square this with the saying that on the night of his birth, an angelic choir sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill"? Let it be noted here at the outset of this message that anybody who appropriates this statement, "I have not come to bring peace but a sword," in any literal way, does violence both to the word and to the spirit of the Christ. No, there is a disturbance that is greater than the disturbance of the clashing swords of armies. And that is the disturbance which comes to those who would be the disciples of Jesus Christ and who would come to take the two disturbing things he has to offer. He offers us the cross, that symbol and substance of ignominy and of rejection. He offers us the high adventure of faith, an adventure that does not carry with it the guarantees of security that our generation has come so much to seek and to love. He speaks to me, this disturbing Christ, and I pray that he shall speak to you this morning as we think about these words he spoke long ago. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household." He comes to disturb our priorities. You and I are appropriately concerned about the human family. We are grateful that God has set the solitaire of the earth in the midst of families. We are disturbed about the breakup of family life in our time, including the increased breakup of marriages in the pastoria of our country and in other places. And yet I speak this morning not of that, but of another problem that folk like us face, and that is the challenge to divest ourselves of any kind of idolatrous claim Among the most enticing of such claims can come from our families. He was in the class ahead of me at Louisville, one of the best students in that class. For years, indeed, for so many years that the memory of those in that church ran not to the contrary, his mother had been the head of the WMU. And year after year, she had prayed that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. Apparently, it had never occurred to her that God might call her only son to go. And when that happened, and when that word was conveyed in that Baptist home, there was such tension that came for a time that all meaningful relationships between parent and child ceased. I'm happy to be able to say to you today that more than a quarter of a century has come and gone since that time, and that man has served God on two continents, and eventually that mother came not to resent, but rather to appreciate the fact that her son obeyed the call of Christ above the wishes of his mother. But these are the kinds of tensions which can come and do come into the lives of those whom our Lord calls into his service. I knew him well. I saw him frequently across the years. He is no longer in this world. He was a bright and promising young man, called of God as he believed to the work of the Christian ministry. He graduated from college with honors, and by the time he was through, he had a wife and children, and in those days, that was a much heavier responsibility, perhaps, than in this day. But given those responsibilities and the demands of an extended family and the needs of a family farm, he never went on to prepare himself more fully for the service of Christian ministry. I think, and I tried to tell him on more than one occasion, that I thought he had had a good ministry as a bivocational minister. But he would weep in my presence and before the Lord, and he would say, "I am that man of whom Jesus said, 'No man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" He comes to us to disturb our priorities, including our family priorities. And I want to be understood today as saying that Jesus Christ does not sanction the use of our responsibilities in the kingdom of God as a cop-out, as an excuse to take care or to fail to take care of our family responsibilities. But neither will he honor us, nor can we be his true servants, if we allow the demands of father or mother or husband or wife or son or daughter to supersede and to take priority over his call, his demand upon us. Moreover, he comes to us, this disturbing Christ, to stir us up in our comfortable conformities. I'm glad that we offer in this seminary now such courses as survival skills for the Christian minister and the management of conflict. These courses are needed, and I would encourage you to take them. But I would also counsel that they be taken in a penultimate sense and not in an ultimate sense. Forgive me, but there are times when it seems to me that if Jesus could have had the advantage of survival skills and perhaps had known something about transactional analysis, he might have missed the cross. God forgive us when we let our comfortable conformities keep us from hearing his strong word that whoever would save his life will have to lose it. And whoever would be his disciple would have to take up his cross and follow after him. Dostoevsky in The Brothers Karamazov, in that well-known story of the Grand Inquisitor, tells of a time during the Spanish Inquisition when one day in Seville, His Eminence, the Cardinal, the Grand Inquisitor, had sentenced more than 100 heretics to death by burning, all, of course, ad maiorem gloriam Dei. And while they were in a mood of celebration, that the church had been purged of these heretics, there came into that presence and walked the pavement the man from Nazareth come back to earth. Somebody pointed him out to a blind man, and he received his sight. Little children, as in the days of his first appearing, followed after him, and the common people heard him gladly. He came along the street in front of the great cathedral, and the body of a little 7-year-old girl was being borne into that cathedral for the funeral mass, whereupon he interrupted the funeral procession and gave a command, "Maiden, arise," and her life was restored. About that time, His Eminence the Cardinal came down the street. He did not have on all of the vestments of his high office. He was wearing the cassock of a monk. But the people recognized the cardinal, and they fell back. And with not a word, but with a signal, his guards seized this peasant and took him away to the dungeon. And midnight came, and His Eminence the Cardinal himself went there, and he said, "I know who you are. Why have you come back to hinder us? Why have you come back to disturb your church? Go your way, and if you come again, or if you do not go away, I will have you burned at the stake." Whether it be the rigidity of those ancient inquisitors or the presumptuousness of the modern defenders of the faith, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would come to disturb His church and to call us from our comfortable conformities. In the early days of this present century, there was in American Protestantism a movement called the Social Gospel. It was a mixed bag, and there are those in our own denomination for whom that term social gospel holds no good. You and I know that there was some good in it, because it was an effort to relate the way of life in Jesus Christ to the world around us, and that's a perennial task of the church. But there was also a fatal flaw in the theology of the social gospel, and that fatal flaw was that it was too immanental. It was too this worldly. It was too ready to make easy peace with the world around that day. But I'm here this morning to say that there is a new social gospel which has arisen in quite a different quarter.
And frankly, if I had to choose between the two, I like the older one better than I do the one that's around today. I'm talking about the new right. I'm talking about the moral majority. I'm talking about slick, affluent television ministers who are building kingdoms for themselves and who would lay hold upon the kingdom of God by the violence of this worldly means. And Jesus Christ comes to call you and me away from any kind of conformity to such as that. He comes to disturb our easy conformity. He comes to disturb our priorities, and he comes to disturb us at the roots of our existence. Bonhoeffer was right when he said, when Jesus Christ calls a person, he bids that person come and die. For Bonhoeffer, of course, that was literally true. That was martyrdom. And it may be that that will be a call to some of us. But I rather think that there is something that is even more demanding than martyrdom. And that is that you and I would come and die to self in order to live in him. We would lose ourselves in order to find ourselves in the fullness of his service. We would, as Paul put it in the Epistle to the Romans, present ourselves not in martyrdom, but as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which offering is our spiritual service. God help you and God help me, and God help us all to have both the grace and the courage to follow the disturbing Christ this day and every day. Let's pray. O thou whose presence always is convicting and disturbing, disturb us this day both with thy presence and with the ability to recall and to apply what thou hast said in thy word. As we go, disturb us, Lord, with that quest for real peace. May we in that quest be accompanied by the Prince of Peace, and may we be disturbed until we shall find in his will our perfect peace, as we pray in his name.